Rich and Ben both mentioned Hannah and Isaac. Hannah is on her way back this coming week, back from Africa. She'll be going to Mexico to finish some work there. They kind of have a ceremony and all that, and then they're going to be building a few more houses there and waiting for Isaac's return from Thailand. But they finished their project of building a house, and that's a house. And it looks better than what I could have built, especially since they made the bricks like you do. You make the bricks, and this is the family. So the young couple with a child and another one on the way. And she talked about how hard it was and how interesting it was to do it in so many different cultures, because you have the American culture, you have kind of the Hispanic culture, and you have the African culture all working together to try to build a house a certain way. But they got it up, and so far only one brick fell off when one person was standing on the top corner. So they're okay, but she's good. She's looking forward to being back. She says, I don't want to eat rice for a long time. So don't give her rice when she returns. But we'll hear from her in a few weeks. But in the midst of that, I want to see if any of you guys remember this guy. Remember this kid? Wait, know that kid? Yeah. This kid was in youth group a long time ago, and then he went to Mexico, and he's that kid in Mexico who went the extra step, and we didn't just give stickers, but he made body armor out of the leftover sticker parts. He's the one that went back to Mexico and served in Mexico for an extended period of time. And he's also a daddy now. And here he is, and he's proud holding his head. But we're not done. This is Forrest. This is not all Forrest Knight, right? He's here. Welcome, Forrest. But we want to introduce Forrest Knight as a youth pastor today. So, Forrest, could you come up? Forrest has been helping lead youth group for some time and has been transitioning more and more and taking more over the reins and control of all that. So as a church, we've decided last week at business meeting to transition him and to provide for him part-time, and hopefully we can continue to increase that. That's part of when you guys are giving, that's creating this opportunity to support Forrest and his family so that he can do this ministry. And an increasing factor, and I've been really, really blessed to see how he's grown as a man, and I've worked a lot with him. We had a lot of good, long talks, and to sit back and watch him lead the youth and to see how much the youth prefer him over me now was both humbling and yet really, really, really good, and just warmed my heart. So you got your hands full, but we got a youth worker survival kit that I wanted to give for us as a youth pastor. Part one, you need a headlamp because you never know when you're going to be all of a sudden in the dark and needing to find your way. So you got a headlamp, you need that. You have Dutch Bros gift cards because you're going to need that. Because there's going to be those days when you don't feel like it and you need that artificial energy. And you got some Breathe Right strips in case you ever go on a mission trip or a youth trip and Lucas Cassell is with you and he's sleeping really, really hard in the middle of the night. If you slip one of these on the nose, it might give you some sleep. If not, you can roll them up and stuff them in your ears, and that might help. But what every youth leader needs is a Nerf Ultra super powerful motorized gun and I'm looking at the reason why. and I don't know what I'm talking about. But there's many more things that we want to give you, but we want to pray for you this morning. And I don't know if you have anything you want to say. Okay.
Well, just thank you, Chris, and everybody else that decided to put their trust in me with leading the youth. I am very excited about this, looking forward to it. I really enjoy working with the knuckleheads in the back and everything else. So, looking forward to learning more, growing more, and just being a part of the youth. So, thank you.
Yeah. And this goes to say that Riley is a part of the team, too, and she just doesn't like being up in front as much as you do. but there's that process, in case you're wondering, is this a process of trying to continue to mentor and hand over everything that he needs. So in a lot of ways, literally handing him keys to buildings and stuff like that and vehicles, but also not just saying, there you go, but to walk side by side and to do this together. So grateful for that. Would you stand with me as we pray for Forrest and his family? Actually, can you just go in the middle and we'll lay hands on you? But you guys want to gather around Forrest? Riley, if you could join in. Lucas, can you lead us in prayer?
Dear Lord, let's just be super proud of this young man. It wasn't too many years ago that I think Pastor Chris referred to him as a knucklehead. And to see the growth in this young man is just amazing. And to know that the future of the young man in our church will be directed by his beliefs and his passion with you. Let's just give him the strength, and Riley the strength, to take care of the growing family and lead our youth.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Woo! Welcome. Yeah, you can cheer for that. You can clap for that. Hey. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to ask it just a very direct question. We're going to jump into it, and I think this is going to go by fairly quickly, but it may not. So I want to ask you a very direct question, and there's not a lot of fluff around, a lot of illustrations. But the direct question is this. And please be honest as you write down your answer. When God thinks of me, he is... What is the answer that comes? What's the first answer that comes? Those sermon notes that are in your hands are there to help you. If they're useful for you, feel free to use them. If not, you don't have to. It's just something that can help you in the process of following along. But when God thinks of me, he is... blank. I remember we asked this question at men's group. It's really interesting to hear, this is a year ago, to hear the different answers that people gave. And one of my favorite answers was entertained. When God thinks of me, he is entertained. What is your answer? When God thinks of you, what he is what? Is he disappointed? Is he happy? What's your answer? We've been going through the letter to the Hebrew church, the letter of Hebrews in the New Testament. It's written between 62 and 65 AD to a group of believers somewhere in the Middle East around Jerusalem or in Antioch. We're not sure the exact location. We're not sure the exact author. But we know that it's written to a group of people who understood the Old Testament very well. So it's called the Letter to the Hebrews. But they're a church that's battling persecution. They're a church that's battling the reality that some of their own fellow believers have abandoned the faith. Some of them have been in prison. Some of them have probably died. And so there's this ongoing issue that the letter of the Hebrews is bringing up. And overall, it is a letter of encouragement and a letter of stark reminder as to what we are living for. And so the letter of the Hebrews is written to encourage these believers and to remind them of the reason for the hope that they have, and remind them of why they need to live out their faith, to remember who it is that their faith is in. And so as we look at Hebrews, the first 10 chapters in the book of Hebrews is really reminding the readers who Jesus is, what he has done, and then what he has promised to do. And you understand that Jesus didn't just do stuff 2,000 years ago. Jesus did stuff, has always been doing stuff, and he is doing stuff right now. And Hebrews has been telling us what that is, that right now he's interceding for us, that right now he is our great high priest. So Hebrews is really about Jesus. It's about who he is, that he is the powerful creator God. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is the great high priest. He is the faithful sacrifice who died once and for all, one time for all people, to make us perfect, to make us holy, to make us righteous. Not because of anything we've done, but he himself making us holy by what he's done for us. He is the sacrifice who makes us holy. He is the Lord, but he welcomes us as his family. He welcomes us as brothers and sisters, daughters and sons. He welcomes us to join together, and it says that we are part of the household of God, that we are adopted into his family, but we're treated as if we were actual sons and daughters, that we're given the inheritance of heaven, that we're given the inheritance of the new creation that is to come when God makes all things new. And friends, that's coming really soon as this world continues just to plummet in all kinds of ways. As that continues, someday God's going to say, okay. And Jesus will return. And so we look forward to that. And that means our inheritance will begin. He is glorious. Jesus is glorious and he is good. And because of Jesus, because of him, we have hope. And it's this anchor for our soul so that when we experience difficulty, when we experience hardship, when life is hard, when faith is hard, we can hold on because we know that we know that we know that Jesus is good enough and what he said will hold true. And so we have this as an anchor to the soul, as it says in Hebrews chapter 6. And so we understand, we looked at this last week, we have faith, hope, and love. We love Jesus for who he is. And I hope you do. I hope you don't just think about Jesus, but I hope you actually love Jesus. Love him for who he is. Love him that he's here with us now. Love him for his sacrifice on the cross, but love him because he's here and he loves you. He made you. He made this beautiful creation that we have to live in. But we have faith in Jesus that he will continue to do what he has always been doing. And that's a strong thing. That's our faith. We talked about that last week. What is faith? It is life-changing belief. It's not just belief. It's life-changing belief. So we have faith in Jesus and that he's going to continue to be who he is and continue to do what he does. And we have hope. We have hope that his promises are true. We have hope that because he's always kept his word, he is going to keep his word still. And we have hope that these things are not just true, but they're soon to be fulfilled. Right? And that is good and that is wonderful. And so as we see Hebrews chapters 1 through 10 and 11, we see this walking through who Jesus is. We see it telling these people who know about Jesus. They are part of the second generation. I mean, they heard about Jesus from people who are like disciples or disciples of the first disciples. So they're not far away, removed from the life of Jesus. They know that he was just walking in their midst. And so it's reminding them that. But then this letter turns in chapter 12. It turns from all this talk about who Jesus is and that we can have hope and faith in him, and then it turns and it begins to look at this question and this reality of why doesn't the here and now always look and feel and exist like we want it to? Right? Anybody relate to that? Anybody's here and now not look and feel and exist like you wish it would? I think we could all answer that to at least some degree. Yeah? Okay. So this should be a little bit of deja vu. What do I mean? I feel like I preach on this all the time. I think I preach on it, I feel like, every other month. And so when I was working on this, I'm like, again? This is again where you're directing us again? And maybe it's that I haven't heard it yet and you guys just need to be here and I preach and preach to myself. But I don't think so. The reality is the Bible talks about this reality a lot. I am so grateful that the Bible is written by real people living in a real broken world, written to us living as real people in a real broken world. I'm so grateful that God worked through difficulties and that the Bible isn't just full of butterflies and rainbows, that the Bible is full of difficulty. And we see in the Bible, Job anguishes, right? David wonders how long. I mean, David at some points is writing these beautiful songs of praise, and other points he's just whining. I mean, just literally just pouring out like, God, come on. How long are you going to stay away from me? How long do I have to like keep praying and you're not going to answer? We have Israelites crying out for help throughout the entire Old Testament. They're either rebelling and sinning or they're crying because they're in the midst of a terrible situation that they got themselves in. We have this story of Rachel who mourns and refuses to be comforted, for her children are no more. The Bible talks about her. The Bible talks about the disciples as they're lost and afraid. They're scared. They're lost because their shepherd has been struck and they've scattered. And Jesus weeps. This is the Bible we have, and this is a story we have, and it's full of real life, not looking like we wish it looked all the time. So if you could answer that, right now my life would look a lot better if, and you filled in your blank, what's the if right now for you? You missed that $1.3 billion lottery, unless you did win, I would like to know. but if your life would look a lot better if, what? What? Because the reality is that we live in a broken world, we live in a broken creation. And so why is it that life isn't what it's supposed to be? Because we read in Genesis how it's supposed to be. Can we read Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 together? This is God creating all that exists. And at the end of all that he creates, on the seventh day, we see this. At the seventh day he rests, but on the sixth day, at the end of it, this is what it says. And let's read it loud. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Friends, how many of you say at the end of your day, that was very good? And it's not just, that's not just meaning that it was a good day, but it was exceedingly, abundantly, wonderfully good from start to finish. Yeah, yeah. You're like, well, I woke up, and that was kind of the first hard part. I can't remember who said it. He says, when I was born, I cried, and every day since then shows why. So we have this understanding that in the beginning, though, God created the world to be, let's say it together, very good, wonderfully good, exceedingly good, just wonderful all the way through. And life is not now that, is it? It's not what it was meant to be. We long for it to be very good. Everybody longs for it to be very good, right? And because this is why we do what we do. This is why we buy stuff. This is why we travel. This is why we seek and pursue things. This is why you buy a new car. You seek out to get a better house. This is why you go on vacation. This is why you try to find that new relationship or that perfect relationship. This is why we spend so much time being entertained or going into competition or changing careers or hobbies or even substances, because we're looking for something that is good, something that is better than what we experience right now. And what we find is after we pursue all those things, and the commercials appeal to that, right? The catalogs appeal to that. They give us pictures, they give us images of very good. John Eldridge in his book, Resilient, does a really good job of helping tap into that, talking about just seeing this magazine, and everything looked perfect. It was mountains in the background and a still lake. And everything was just exquisitely laid out, and his heart instantly was drawn to it. Like, oh, I need that. But when you get there, what's the problem? You're there. You're the problem. Life is not what it's meant to be. We understand that. Even though we try to pursue it, life is not what it's meant to be. We long for this very, very good. Let's look at it again. We buy, we travel, we seek, we pursue, we do all of this. And yet, in the midst of it, it doesn't pan out. And so we look a lot like this. I was going to say that. I got one of these trash cans that we can practice on later. But really, I think when God looks at us pursuing all the things that we pursue, because life is not very good, and yet he's there and like, I'm ready. I have every, as it says in Ephesians, I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. I'm ready to pour out my blessings on you. And this is what we do. We pursue the stuff that doesn't actually lead to life. And so we've been down this road. We've talked about this a lot. If you've been here even for a year, you've heard me talk about these very same things. The world is not the very good that it was meant to be. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. There are wars right now. There are people dying right now. There are people dying of hunger. There are people who don't have enough clean water. There are people who don't have shelter today. There are people who may freeze to death today. Because it is not very good right now, is it? It is broken. We experience a broken existence in a broken world. And I'll tell you the truth, you experience it over and over again, and you begin to wonder what in the world is going on. Well, what the reality is we don't need to wonder, because the believer knows why. If you're a believer, if you've said yes to Jesus, if you said yes to what God's done, if you said yes to receiving this new life, if you said yes to all that and you've given your heart to Jesus, you begin to study what he has to say and begin to read his word, you know what's going on. That very good is not now, but very good is coming. It was meant to be very good, but our sin just turned it all wrong. Our sin and brokenness affects creation itself, and so there's all these problems in the world, not just with humanity, but within creation itself. And so, but we know that because of what we read and because of what we believe, that very good is truly coming. So we're not looking for very good right now. Very good is coming. But we also know, the believers know, that Jesus is returning. And when he returns, that right now, the temporary is difficult, but this is only for a little while longer. And eternity is a lot longer than temporary. And the believer knows this, and yet we find ourselves stuck in it. And so it's really, really interesting to read Hebrews, see them talk about Jesus, see them remind them everything about Jesus, and then to get to this point where once again the church needs to be reminded why things are hard. So part one as to why things are hard is we live in a broken world, broken by our sin, in a world that one day will be made new. And God will dwell with us then. And there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, and we will reign with him forever and ever. That is what is coming. Jesus is coming. And so we know that. But right now in the church, this Hebrew church, in the second generation of believers, they needed to be reminded of it. So let us be reminded too. But while that's part of it, is that we live in a broken creation, a broken existence, there's another layer, and Hebrews chapter 12 shows us this other layer to what we're experiencing. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. It's a long section, but it's so powerful and important for us to read through this and to see what else is going on besides just the fact. Part one, the reality is because of sin, the world is just torn. Right? You with me there? There's another layer. Let's see what the other layer is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as children? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." Let's read verse 7 again. This is the key. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate children at all. Moreover, we have all had parents who disciplined us and we respected them for. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Our parents disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And this is one of those statements where the Bible doesn't need to say it, but it says it anyway. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we see that the problems that we have in this life, it's not very good, and we understand part one. And let's say it together. The world is not what it was meant to be. The world is not very good right now. All the pain, all the difficulty, all the rejection, all the sin, all the goat heads, all those things are not a part of God's original plan for this world. If you don't know that, then you don't know who God is, because you look at how he creates this world, and it is glorious, and it is good, and it is life-giving and life-sustaining. And yet sin brings and twists it all. So the world is not meant, the world is not what it is meant to be. It is not very good right now. So that's layer one. Layer two is, I am not yet who God wants me to be. Did you know that? I am not yet. This is true for me and it's true for you. You are not yet who God wants you to be. Why am I going through difficulty? Part one, the world is a broken place and someday Jesus will make it new. Part two, God's not done with you. And he's working in you right now, and it could be through the hardship that you're experiencing. Just let that sink in for a second. I hope you see that and you know that that's good news. that God has something for you, and you're not yet there. The original readers of the Hebrews, were experiencing these hardships. They're experiencing difficulties. Persecution came. They're experiencing difficulty as some of their friends had left their own church. And I don't know how many people were part of this congregation. It could have been, you know, tens. It could have been hundreds. We don't know. It could have been thousands. But people had left because the persecution increased. And so people abandoned the faith to go back to Judaism or to some other way of life that didn't have persecution. And so if you can imagine for a moment, look around, and just take a moment to look at the people around you, and imagine people getting up and leaving because they're afraid to be a Christian. That's a reality. And these are people that were meaningful, and meaningful parts of the body of Christ. And so as they're dealing with all these battles, they're dealing with persecution, they're dealing with the temptation that every person faces, and they're dealing with the discouragement that comes, we find that Hebrews is teaching them that God's not absent. That God's not absent. And this is something you need to hear this morning, that whatever you're going through, God's not absent. He hasn't taken a day off. He's working in the midst of whatever's going on. And we need to know this. He's working in the midst of whatever's going on. Friends, we were talking as a worship team this morning as I shared about some things that have been waiting for so long. And if you've been a part of my life, the men's breakfast or prayer groups that I'm a part of, you know things that we've been working through with our son and hoping for and wondering why it was taking so long. And yet now as we look back, we say, oh, wow, well, that makes sense now. Still, I mean, it's not a scary step. But we understand how it's like, well, there's a lot of things that happened in these 8 months that really needed to happen before we could take this next step. And God was working in the midst of it, and I was wondering where he was. He's working in the midst, and working in the midst of trials, working in the midst of difficulties, and he's working to discipline and strengthen the believers. Now, I'm going to guess that if a group of Christians in 62 to 65 AD needed to hear this, then a group of Christians in 2023 might also need to hear it. I'm going to guess that you need to hear this morning, because I know I do. Pretty simple. I don't know if any of you drive by and stare at our house. I hope you don't look too closely. We have two trees out in the front. These are flowering plum trees. They're supposed to just be flowering and not actually produce fruit, but they do produce plums. I haven't eaten them because they weren't supposed to produce fruit, and I'm not sure if you should eat something that's not supposed to produce fruit. But if you look at those right now, they look about the same, right? This is a picture taken at our first snowfall. And they look fairly similar, right? But if you come back in the spring and look at them, you'll see that the one on the right of the screen is the one that's closer to the church, is actually not doing as well as the other. Each year it has more and more dead branches. And so each year I'm cutting those dead branches off. And it seems like it's not working. And so it's getting to the point where half of the tree is still flowering and producing a little bit of fruit while the other tree is just going to town, right? It's like the neighbors, you know, everything's working for them and you're over here and you're like half your life is falling apart, but they don't have any problems, right? That's what this tree is going through. half of it's working and the other half of it's just falling apart. But I have to cut off the dead branches, right? Because they're not producing, and then they're not just all of a sudden going to flip and all of a sudden start producing. Actually, the dead is going to only create more death. It's going to drain some of the potential life out of the good that's happening and occupy it into nothing. Because this is what it's supposed to look like in the spring. It's beautiful. It's about a 2 to 3 week period where it just shines. And we try to take a picture there every year. But I didn't want to distract you from that beauty with this beauty. That's a big joke. Yeah, there you go. It's so beautiful. But right now, it's this. And so when it comes to this spring, we're going to have to cut more off as we see what's not producing. And we're going to have to try to fertilize. We're going to have to try to surround it. And part of the problem, if you can see, it's really small and hard to see there in the bottom left of that tree. You see a little stick coming out? There's another tree that's taken root right next to it. It's one of those that stinks when you try to pull it out. I don't know which kind that is. We have them in our yard. And they are so fruitful and multiply just insanely, really annoying. And this tree is formed right at the root of it. And so each year I'm trying to pull that out and dig it up without killing off the other tree. because I want it to look like this, both trees, just to look beautiful, right? Do you get it? I'm not yet who God wants me to be. So he disciplines, he prunes, he corrects, he guides, and he teaches. I've been a Christian since 1992, a long time. That's 31 years. And he's still doing these things in my life. He disciplines, he prunes, he corrects me, he guides me, he teaches me. Let's look at passages that are about the loving discipline of a good father, because that's exactly what we mean. John chapter 15, verse 1 through 2, Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he goes to the cross. He says this, would you read it for me? I am the true vine. Okay, he cuts off what? Branches that don't bear fruit, the dead ones. And then he prunes, which is another way of saying cuts, the ones that are fruitful. Why? So be even more fruitful. This is not talking about horticulture. It's talking about your heart and your life. If you're going through something difficult today, there's two pretty good reasons of why that might happen and what God's up to. One, he might be cutting off something that is dead, that is not bringing life. Two, he may be pulling back and cutting away from something that seems good because he wants it to be very good. That's who our Father is. And I'm so grateful for that. Loving disciple, does loving discipline of a good father. I should say discipline, not disciple. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. This is talking about what we got here. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Why does it need to judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? Because God is not done with you yet. He has stuff to do. And so when you read your word, he wants to work in you. He wants to do something in you. Timothy says this, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has very good things he wants to do in you, and he has very good things he wants to do through you, so he's at work. And that work doesn't always feel pleasant. But as Hebrews says, sometimes it's painful. I am not yet who God wants me to be. Would you say that with me? I am not yet who God wants me to be. So God disciplines, he prunes, he corrects, he guides, and he teaches. And friends and youth, you guys who are with us here, when I gave my life to Jesus my freshman year in high school, it didn't take long for him to start working and disciplining and pruning me. So if you love Jesus and you want to follow him, look for that. Listen for that. Because he wants to do that in your heart, because he wants to turn your life to produce very good fruit. So then there's arguments that we come up with when things are going on. And these are arguments that we might say out of our humanity when we're in the midst of it. And that's like this. Someday I will be made perfect. Why do I have to go through this now? Someday Jesus is going to come back, and then I'm going to be like him, as it says in Scripture, that I'm going to be perfect. I'm going to have a new body. Hallelujah. Everything's going to be so much better. I'm going to be perfect. Everything's going to flip. Ethan's going to be leading the sermons and preaching and singing the songs. Everybody's going to be so much better than you are right now. And friends, you're pretty good. But you're going to be very good. Yeah, right? But God's also at work today. He's not just waiting for someday. He's already there at someday, but he's also at work in your today. Someday I will see Jesus, right? Someday you will see him face to face. Yeah, true. But God wants you to experience the joy of knowing him today. He doesn't just want you to experience him someday. He doesn't wait for the well done. You get the well done because you know him today and you walk with him today and you grow very good today. Someday, God's going to clean this place up and everything will be made new. That's true, right? That's true. But today, God wants to build his kingdom right here in this community, in this town, in this school, in your workplace, in your home. He wants to build his community, his kingdom in you and through you. And to do that, He's got to get out the pruning shears. And he might have to get out the chainsaw. He may have to get out the 2x4. I don't know what he's going to use in your life, but he's going to use difficulty because he's molding you, he's discipling you, he's changing you. So he disciplines, he prunes, he corrects, he teaches, and he guides. Okay? Let's just clarify a few things, because this is the message. I don't know where you're at today and what God's doing in your life today, but I'm guessing there might be something difficult that you're going through. And you might be asking the question, what is going on? Well, I hope you know more now. If I'm a believer, then I need to do this. I need to assume that God is working. I need to assume that God is always working to raise me up, to grow me, to discipline me, as only the wisest and most loving Father can. Okay, I need to make that assumption. I need to make that assumption that he is at work in me. So what does it look like when God disciplines? What does it look like when God's disciplining his children? Well, what examples do you have? What's good discipline look like? We've all been children, correct? What is a good example of good discipline? This is not a rhetorical question. Go ahead.
Redirection.
Okay. Yeah. Turning you away from something you think you want, turning into something you probably should want. You don't want to eat a bag of Oreos. Try an apple. What else? That stove is hot. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Discipline.
Eventually, you gotta let him touch it.
You just gotta let him touch it. And that might hurt, though. Yeah. You don't need to spend your life on your phone. Let's take it away. And let's talk. Good discipline. What does God's discipline look like? Well, we know that it always has good and life-giving purpose. God doesn't discipline us in cruelty, ever. If you're going through something that doesn't make sense, there's a possibility that it's because you live in a broken world, and there's also a possibility that you have this terrible enemy that's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he might be trying to sabotage your life, right? We know those things could be true. But when God disciplines, there is always a good and life-giving purpose. Doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt, but there is a good purpose behind it. Do we know what that purpose is in the midst? No, but generally there is a subtle peace that goes with it. The goal of God's discipline is always fruitful life in Jesus. It's always to cut out things that are dead so that more life can happen. It's always to cut back things that are good so that it can be even better. What is he saying to you this morning? What is he trying to prune? What is he trying to cut back? Hopefully you're hearing something. What does this look like? It might be financial. You guys probably have never experienced financial difficulties, but just in case, if you could imagine what that might look like. Hardship. It might be relational. You probably have never gone through a relational problem yet. You guys are probably all good there, right? Maybe removal of attachment to things. Are you picking up on the sarcasm? Might be a removal of people from your life. Might be actual pain. Might be a sense of feeling silence from the Lord, as if he's withdrawn. If you haven't experienced that yet in your walk with Jesus, you probably will. And those times in the desert are to make us hunger and thirst for the one source of life. There's pain, silence. Sometimes it's just a direct rebuke. And sometimes there's just reaping the consequences of our actions. And God will work in and through all these kind of things in order to bring about life abundantly, good fruit from your life, because he wants life to be very good fully, but also very good in you and through you. So let's go back to the question I asked the first as we wrap up. When God thinks of me, he is what? He's passionate. You know that? God is passionate about you. So very passionate. He's not mediocre, not bland when his heart turns towards you and his mind turns towards you. He's so passionate about who you are and who he wants you to be. He's passionate about your life. He's passionate about what you're going to do with your life. He's passionate about his kingdom. And guess what? He's passionate about the people around you. And he's really hoping that you might open up your life so that he can work in you and through you to show them that he's passionate about them too. But if you don't know that God's passionate about you, then you're going to have a hard time praying. If you don't know that God's passionate about your life, you're going to have a hard time reading your Bible. Because you're reading about a God who doesn't care about you. And that's not the God that's revealed in Scripture. The God in Scripture is the God who's passionate about creation, so much so that he would send his only son to die for me and for you. So what are our assumptions? I need to assume that God's not done with me. I need to assume that right now, whether I want to have it happen or not, right now, God is working in me for a good purpose. I need to assume that. That should always be an assumption. I should look at myself in the mirror and say, God, I know you're up to something. I need to assume that just because whatever that is difficult, that doesn't mean it's bad. And friends, look, I can tell you so many things that God's told me to lay down, to let go of, difficulties I've been through. We don't have time, and you don't want to hear about me. But I can tell you from experience that every time it's led to very good. So what do? We can assume those things. How can we pray through it? There's some simple prayers that you should be praying every day. Lord, help me grow. Help me grow. Such a simple prayer, three words, but a really, really good prayer. Help me to see what you're up to. Especially if it hurts, if you're in a difficult situation, if you're grieving, suffering, whatever it is, I say, God, what are you up to? And what do you want to do in me through it? Help me to understand. Help me to cooperate with you. Let's not let this be unending because I'm stubborn. Lord, help me to understand and help me to cooperate. Help me to endure. Help me to overcome. Help me to walk with you. Help me to grow. I think God loves those prayers as much as anything. He's passionate about you, friends. I hope you know that this morning. If you don't hear anything else, hear that. Ephesians 2, verse 10, verifies everything we've just said. Would you read it? For we are
God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Did you know that's written to you? You personalize it? For I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. God has so much he wants to do in you and through you because he's passionate about you. Psalm 16, verse 7 through 8. We started our service this morning with it. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Why? With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Whatever you're going through is temporary, friends. And if it's discipline and if it's correction, then rejoice because that means God's trying to do something really good in you. He wants your life to be very good and to produce very good fruit. Not the very good that the world thinks, but the very good that only comes from loving Father that he is. So what do? To know Jesus is to know and embrace God's love, right? We should know this. Hebrews is full of this. This is why we're studying it. We're almost done. We're chapter 12. There's 13 chapters. There's only about 1,000 more sermons left. Full of reminders of just how good and great a privilege this is, and that we should hold tightly to this hope and live it out. This should be the centerpiece of our life. This should be the very hub of who we are. Not an addition, not a spoke, it's the hub. And so we live this out, and this is where we go. I love these pictures. They just remind me that we should be this excited inside because God's not done with me. And man, that's really good news because he should have been a long time ago, but he's still up to it. So let's go. Let's love the Lord. So have you said yes to Jesus? He's offered you this promise. Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you given your heart to him? Have you said yes and invited him in? Have you said yes to living for him? Are you willing to cling to him? Are you clinging to this hope you have? Are you letting this be the centerpiece of your life? Have you done this? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you connected your heart and say, Lord, I don't just want to say yes, but I want to do. I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see the lame leap for joy. I want to see healing in lives physically, mentally, spiritually. I want to see the dead come to life. We've been praying that Hannah would, and their team would see healing come out in these kids as they work with them. But you know what? So many of them have given their life to Jesus. And as we talked about that, it's like, how much greater a healing is that than a temporary healing of the body? Have you said yes to that kind of life? We lift our hands and surrender because I know that I don't have anything to offer. I open my hands to receive because, Lord, you have everything to give that I truly need. And Lord, we receive your discipline. We receive this, Lord. We receive your correction. We receive that, Lord. We receive it with joy, knowing that you want to do good things. We pray this together. Abba, Father, I say yes to you today. Yes to your love and your grace. Yes to Jesus and the Holy Spirit within me. I put my faith in who you are, God, and what you've done and what you've promised to do. Help me to live this faith out in every area of life, regardless of the circumstances or consequences. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, but also please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and take steps to love those around me. And in all this, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.